Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 141. Although, as I always say, it's not the first page 141, it's the second page 141. The first 141 will put you in the Old Testament. You want the page 141 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. I'm calling this message a biblical mindset for ministry. Now, in just one passage, we cannot get a full-orbed mindset for ministry, but we can get something of a skeleton or something of an overview of the mindset we should have in ministry. Ministry just means service. So what we're talking about is the mindset that we should have as servants of the Lord, as servants of His Word, as servants of each other, as servants through evangelism to the world around us. What kind of mindset should we have? What's a biblical mindset for ministry? Such an important topic because, as you know, it's not only important what we do, but how we do it. Think about a soccer player who's the fastest on the team and the most well-conditioned on the team, but all he cares about is his own points. All he cares about is his own performance. That's not a good teammate. Think of someone in the workplace who's really gifted at doing the skills and tasks for that work, but he is a pain to work with, and nobody wants to be working on a team with this person. That's not a model employee. Brothers and sisters, we all know that in any area of life, it's not only important what we do, but how we do it. I'll give you one more illustration. Think of your children doing their chores. They're doing the tasks that you ask them to do, but they're huffing and puffing and pouting the whole time. Oh, I'm doing it. I heard you. Oh. It's not only important what we do, but how we do it. By the way, that's not talking about my children. I want to use an illustration that the children would understand too. I'm not telling you about my children. They would never huff and puff when I asked them to do something. I know I was king huffer and puffer growing up. But seriously, God doesn't want us just to do things for Him. It's important how we carry ourselves. It's important how we treat each other. The character, the mindset, the culture or the atmosphere that defines the church is very, very important. And that's what we're talking about. Not just what we do, but how we do it. Let's pray, then we'll look at the passage. Father, I pray that You would set free these lips to speak gladly and joyfully and passionately and correctly about Christ and about all the spiritual blessings that are found in Him. And I pray that You would enable our hearts and our minds to receive what You have to say in the proper way. So give us humility to receive Your Word, and give us faith to believe Your Word. Give us a hope and a contentment that is rooted in Your Word. And by Your Spirit, would You help us to taste the goodness of Your Son this morning? It's in His name we lift this prayer. Amen. Thinking on the question of what mindset is fitting for servants of God, let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Now, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as Your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we know the topic is Christian ministry, aka Christian service. Let's get those two terms as synonyms in our minds, as interchangeable. Ministry and service is the same thing. We know the topic is ministry and service. First of all, look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, and then also look down at verse 5, toward the end of verse 5, we ourselves as your servants. So that's the topic, Christian service, Christian ministry, specifically Paul talking about the ministry of the apostles and their little ministry groups that they had, traveling to churches to start churches and strengthen churches and building the kingdom for the glory of God, Christian ministry. But also look up at verse 6 in chapter 3. So look backward a little bit at 3:6. Who has made us sufficient, that's talking about God. God has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, servants of a new covenant, in distinction from the old covenant. Now this whole section, Paul will be comparing and contrasting not only the old covenant and the new covenant, but also comparing and contrasting the ministry of the old covenant versus the ministry of the new covenant. We are ministers of a new covenant, servants in a new covenant. So that's looking back in the context to prove and help strengthen the idea that the topic is Christian ministry or Christian service. Now look forward to chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Are you glad about that, church? Through Christ, God has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he saved us, he's reconciled us, and then he's bestowed on us, he's delegated to us, given to us, the ministry of reconciliation or the service of reconciliation, which is preaching the gospel and bringing the gospel so that others would be reconciled to God through his son Jesus. Hopefully we're always coming back to that in our hearts, that this is all about God saving sinners as a show of his grace, as a show of his power, that he might be known, that he might be loved, that he would be worshipped forever and ever. All of this is about that. God has reconciled us to himself, and he's given us, first the apostles, but then the whole church, for the whole church age in the tradition of the apostles, he's given us the service or the ministry of reconciliation, which is talking about gospel ministry. So you have the context before our passage, you have the context after our passage, and then you have even within our passage, verse 1 and verse 5, the topic is Christian ministry, a.k.a., I'm going to ask you to participate now, Christian ministry, a.k.a. Christian, all right, you're on the money today. Now, what mindset is fitting for servants of God? And we'll look at 4 points in our passage. First of all, the mindset should be one of humility. And secondly, the mindset should be one of integrity. But not only humility, and not only integrity, but third, Christian ministry should be done with a mindset of urgency. And fourth, we should have a mindset of clarity. And all that means is we know exactly what we're about. And those who visit, those who watch, those who know anything about us or have any kind of experience, it should be clear to others what we're about. Not just clear to us on paper, this is what we're about, but what we're actually about in practice, in function, in our words, in our ministries. It should be clear to the world what we're about. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the glory of God, for the salvation of the lost, for the building of the church. We're about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That'll be the point of clarity. But first, we've got 3 other points to work through. So the first point about the mindset of Christian ministry is a mindset of humility. This means that servants of God must be filled with humility, but never pride. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. That means that the ministries that we have, we don't deserve. The ministries that we have not earned. God is not obligated to allow me to continue in ministry. God is not obligated to allow me to preach one more sermon or do one more thing ever in His kingdom. We have ministry by God's mercy to us. Ministry is service to God, and it is service to others. But first and foremost, ministry is a mercy from God. We have received our salvation. We've received our spiritual gifts. We've received the gift of being in a biblical church. Not every church is a biblical church. Are you awake, church? We've received a ministry, whatever practical ministry that I have or that you have, we've received our ministry by God's mercy. We should be grateful that we have ministries. We should be thankful not only that we're in the kingdom of God, but that He's seen fit to delegate duties to us within the kingdom of God. To preach that a sinner like me could preach, that words would come off these corrupt lips, blows my mind, the mercy of God that He allows us to serve in His kingdom. It's an incredible thing. The last people who should be grumbling and complaining and critical and arguing are Christians who, by God's mercy, have been given ministry in His kingdom. It's a mercy because if God didn't give us a ministry to serve Him and serve others in the love of Christ, what would we be doing out in the world? Just serving ourselves. We'd just be serving our own carnal desires and carnal passions and collecting up treasures that we can't keep anyway. I love this verse. I don't know if you could tell that or not. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. Then you see what He says right after that. We do not lose heart. Understanding that our ministry is by God's mercy will help us to persevere through the toughest of times. And for those of us who've gone through tough times, you know exactly what a tough time is, and you know exactly the importance of God's faithfulness and of God's mercy in those times. We have this ministry by God's mercy. We should never act like God is obligated, like we deserve, or somehow we're have to have our ministry. You know, there's a good practical application buried in there about where our sense of spiritual identity and fulfillment comes from. It shouldn't come from our ministry. Now, there's joy in serving, and if you make it your purpose to find joy in serving, you'll be a joyful person because God has called us to serve. But our primary sense of joy and our primary spiritual satisfaction comes from God Himself. It's a relationship with God Himself. God is our joy. God is our contentment. God is our peace. And we've got to be very, very careful about making ministry an idol to take the place of God, because that's when we're fallen. If we don't get to do what we want to do, we get bitter. Or if I don't get to do this ministry the way I want to do this ministry, I start to get angry and I start to get jealous and I start to be critical. So you keep God first. And then our ministry as a mercy of God. Humility. This servant of God must be filled with humility. Never pride. Do you ever notice that pride is like this beast that lives inside our heart? If you feed that beast, his claws get longer and his teeth get sharper and he gets more ravenous and he gets more destructive. The pride beast leads us to think highly of ourselves and to look down on others. And the pride beast will make us selfish, thinking we deserve more than what God has apportioned to us. The pride beast injects this poison into our minds that causes discontentment. How can people who have received eternal salvation from God ever be discontent? You know, one of my main, if not my central, pastoral goal and prayer is that we would all just be exceedingly happy that we know God. That we would just be overflowing with gladness because God has saved us. That God has saved us by His grace. Church, can we be content in that? Can we find joy and gladness that God has made Himself known to us? That we've been brought into a relationship with God that will never end? Now that will humble us. Humility is the medicine for any ailments. Just a few things on humility. Remember, first of all, that God favors the humble. James 4:6. He gives more grace, and therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. He favors the humble. He opposes the proud. Number two, also remember that your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, set the supreme example of humility. Philippians 2:7-8. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That's what we're talking about, service. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a great verse that talks about our Lord's saving work on our behalf, giving himself for our sins by dying on a cross. But it's also a great verse because it links humility with obedience. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. If we want to be obedient children, and by God's grace and by God's Spirit, we are obedient children, we'll also be humble, not prideful. Jesus humbled himself so that we might be exalted. That's why he humbled himself, for our benefit. What is that called? That's called love. That's called Christian love. That's called divine love. Jesus had such a love for us that he humbled himself and gave himself for our sins, that we might be exalted to a right standing with God, which is the highest standing you could ever have in anything, in any realm, to be right in the eyes of God. And this is what Jesus did. God favors the humble. Jesus set the supreme example of humility to save us. Number three, humbling ourselves is a sign of trusting God. It's a sign of trusting God. In other words, one of the ways you know that you're really trusting God, not just thinking you're trusting God, is you'll be humbling yourselves before the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6-7. The Word of God says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, and cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So humility is not only linked with obedience, practical obedience, but humility is also linked with casting all of our cares on God and trusting in him to take care of us no matter what. Trusting in him to provide for us no matter what. And whatever he doesn't provide, in whatever ways he doesn't provide now, he'll provide ultimately in the age to come. And that's what he says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he would exalt you. Not at the time I say he'll exalt me. Not at the time you say he'll exalt you. At the proper time, he'll exalt you. Cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's a profound truth of Scripture right there. That God cares for us. God cares for us. And he has a love for us. God favors the humble. Jesus set the supreme example of humility to save us. Humbling ourselves is a sign of trusting God. So if I'm up on the pedestal, could I also simultaneously be trusting in God? Absolutely not. We've got to humble ourselves. Number four, prideful ministry is not only an oxymoron, right? That phrase, prideful ministry or proud ministry or self-exalting ministry, that's an oxymoron, but it's also a great offense to a holy God. It's a great offense to a holy God. Quickly, keep a little marker in 2 Corinthians 4, but flip backwards to 1 Corinthians 4, which is just a handful of pages. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The church at Corinth was a biblical church, but they had issues they needed to work out. They still were being sanctified like we're still being sanctified, and they're still growing in their doctrine like, Lord willing, we're growing in our doctrine. They're still growing in how to do church in a way that honors God. They had a pride problem, and they had these great spiritual gifts, but they were using their spiritual gifts in a way to exalt themselves over against each other, which is the opposite reason. God has given us a spiritual gift. He's given us spiritual gifts to build up each other, to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, not to set ourselves over against each other as if I'm superior to anyone else. But here we go in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7 in that context. Paul says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That means stay within the bounds of revealed Scripture. Don't go beyond what's written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. What's that? That's pride. That's unchristian. That's unspiritual, to be puffed up in favor of one against another. And then verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about the ministries they have. And here's what he asks. Of all that, what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer to that? Nothing. That's right. Amen. Nothing. It's all come from God. It's all been a gift from God. What do you have that you have not received? If then you received it, back in verse 7, if then you've received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Whoa, that's a piercing question. Why is there pride as if this came from me? Why would this puff me up as if it comes from me, rather than humble me as if it came from God? What do we have that we did not receive as a gift from a merciful God? Nothing. It's all a gift of mercy. We cannot be proper bearers of the gospel, which means carriers, or it means bringers. We cannot be proper bearers of the gospel, church, till we've been humbled by the gospel. Humility is fitting for servants of the gospel. Church, let us be a people that exude humility, not pride. Let us not be like those Corinthians who set themselves over against one another in a puffed up spirit. A mindset of humility seeks the good of others, but a prideful mindset seeks the good of self. A mindset of humility seeks proactively to honor and glorify God, but a prideful mindset seeks to honor and glorify self. A mindset of humility reflects the self-giving love of Christ, but a prideful mindset reflects the self-exalting and self-seeking, self-serving spirit of the sinful flesh. Luke 14:11, Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Servants of God must be filled with humility, never pride. But secondly, servants of God must be marked by integrity, never deception. This is our second point, moving from humility to integrity. Servants of God must be marked by integrity, but never deception. And this comes from verse 2. We're back in 2 Corinthians 4. And look at verse 2. What Paul's going to do in verse 2 is he's going to tell us what he's not about and the way he will not do ministry, and then he'll tell us what he is about and the way he will do ministry. All of that in one little verse. Isn't it amazing? What is he not about? What is he about? Verse 2, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." That's the commendable thing, by open statement of truth. So what does he renounce? Well, he renounces just disgraceful ways, or seeking to do ministry in an ungodly way, or in a way that God has not called us to, or with an ungodly spirit, or with an ungodly attitude, or with a hypocritical life, to be about the things of God publicly and then go into our private lives and live however we want, just blend in with the world and giving ourselves to sin. There's many different examples you can think of what's disgraceful. We've renounced disgraceful ways. We've renounced underhanded ways. They're not just religious. He's not just a religious themed con artist trying to trick people through words, twisting the truth. We've renounced disgraceful ways. We've renounced underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning. That means trickery. That means trying to be just sly and slick and persuasive, but dodging the truth and not using the truth and not trusting the truth of God. Brothers and sisters, it's the truth of God that changes hearts. So we must be openly, publicly, blatantly, clearly communicating the truth of God, trusting that God will change hearts. Not trying to win people with our charisma or our personalities or our goodness or our style, our way of doing things. trying to clearly communicate the truth of God, because it's the truth of God that gets through to the human heart, and it's the truth of God that changes the human heart. It's the truth of God that brings us into a relationship with God, and it's the truth of God that advances us in that relationship with God to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Why in the world would we practice anything else except for the open preaching and open teaching of the truth of God? It wouldn't make any sense. It's a source of living water. It's a source of spiritual life, the Word of God. And that's what he says. We're not going to tamper with God's Word, but by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves. How do we commend ourselves? In the conscience of people and in the sight of God, which is the two things he mentions. How do we commend ourselves? Open statement of the truth. The open teaching and open preaching of God's Word. Being clear. We're not here in the bait and switch business, trying to get people to think this is about one thing, and then once they like us enough, and once they start coming, now we'll kind of take it in the back door, this whole, you know, eternal destiny of our soul thing. We're straightforwardly, primarily about the glory of God. And we're straightforwardly and primarily about the soul. The human soul, S-O-U-L, which everything in our culture wants to forget about the fact that we have souls and we have an eternal destiny. We are straightforwardly, clearly prioritizing the spiritual condition of the human soul. And we're straightforwardly prioritizing the status of the human soul as it stands before God, the Creator and the Judge of all things. That's what we're about. That's the open statement of the truth. And we're not going to try to be cunning or tamper with God's Word. We're about the soul. We're about the eternal destiny of the human soul. You say that out in the world, you'll get laughed at. That people have souls. That people have an eternal destiny. That people are accountable to God. Yes, yes, yes. True, true, true. If we water this down, or if we minimize the open statement of the truth, we're putting obstacles between people and God. Church, our goal as a church, as messengers, as servants of the new covenant, as bringers, as bearers of the gospel, our duty is to remove obstacles, not erect obstacles between people and God. And the way we remove obstacles is just by sharing God's Word and trusting God's Word, because it's God's Word, the truth of the gospel, that reconciles people to God. Am I on this point too long? I don't think you could be on this point too long. This isn't just a religious-themed social club. We've got business here. We're to the business of God's truth, to preach and teach and share and disseminate and distribute God's truth so that people could know God. Brothers and sisters, God is worthy to be praised. He deserves to be praised. And the only way God will receive the praise and the glory that he deserves is if people come to know God by his grace. You know, anybody at any time can put their faith in Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with God. This could be the first time you're hearing anything like this. You've never heard anything like this before. If you hear about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and if you put your faith in him for the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of eternal life, you've begun a relationship with God, and then nothing, the Bible says, nothing can separate you from that salvation. That's why we must have integrity. The second we give up our integrity, we'll give up this biblical method that Paul's talking about here, which is open statement of the truth. Open statement of the truth. Number three, urgency. We've got to have an urgency. We must have humility, not pride. The only way, I'll put it to me just as personal testimony, I know it's true for all of us. The only way I've been able to make any progress against that pride monster is because of the Holy Spirit. If this Holy Spirit was not at work within me, there'd be nothing in there except for selfish pride. Nothing. I mean, there'd be other things, but it'd all just be a result of the work of the pride beast. It's the Holy Spirit that will give us the humility. It's the Holy Spirit that will give us the integrity, and it's the Holy Spirit who will give us the urgency. And this comes from verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, that means it covers the eyes, right? It's talking about the eyes of the heart, covering the spiritual eyes. If the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, this is talking about the devil, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. You see, it's the eyes of the mind. It's the spiritual eyes. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the power of God. Now, we know from the context, we know from Scripture, we should know just intuitively, that the only thing that enables sinners to see the light of the gospel is the light of the gospel. Right? The eyes of the unbeliever, and I remember this time in my life like it was yesterday before I was saved by God's grace. I remember this time of living life with spiritual blinders, with a veil where I couldn't see the glory of God revealed in Christ, and I didn't embrace the glory of God revealed in Christ. When our spiritual eyes are veiled over, we look at the beautiful things of Christ, but we do not count them as beautiful. And our ears hear of the wonders of God's grace, but we do not count them as wonderful. And the life-giving water of Christ is put before us on a table, but we see it as something that would be harmful to us, not an eternal blessing to us. There's a veil over our eyes, spiritual eyes of our heart. And the only thing that can remove that veil is the gospel, is Christ working through the gospel by the power of the Spirit. So that when our eyes see the beauties and the glories of Christ, our hearts count them as beautiful and glorious. So that when our ears hear of the incredible mercies of Christ, our hearts delight in those mercies, not turn them off and bat them away. So when Christ is put before us, we see Him as our greatest need and love. Eyes of the hearts of unbelievers must be opened. Therefore, servants of the gospel must have an urgency. We must have an urgency. That's coupled with having a love for our neighbor. That's coupled with having a love for the world around us, for our friends, for our family, for our co-workers, for people that we don't even know. We don't have to know them personally to love the lost in the community. We want people to know God. There's nothing greater for a human being than to know God and have a joy and hope in God. So we must have urgency. Maybe you've picked up on it. As Paul just described his method in verse 2, now he describes the devil's method in these verses. He's setting his method as the opposite method of the devil. The devil blinds, but the purpose of the gospel servant is to show. The devil wants to hide. The servant of the gospel is to show. The devil wants to make obscure the truth of God. The servant of the gospel wants to make clear the truth of God. The God of the world blinds the minds of unbelievers. Servants of the gospel want that to be reversed. Servants of the gospel want the opposite thing to happen. That the veil would come off, that the eyes would be opened, that Christ would be known, that Christ would be exalted. So we must have an urgency. Urgency is just an abiding desire. That means a desire that lives on, a desire that's always there. Urgency is an abiding desire for others to know God. That's what an urgency is in the kingdom of God. Urgency would be the opposite of what? Complacency? Apathy? You're answering it, but you're whispering. I'm way up here, church. There's six answers, but I don't know what they were. I'll just assume that they're right. Complacency, apathy, laziness, waiting for someone else to do it. When the boss is looking, I'm working real hard. When the boss leaves the room, I'm playing solitaire. Right. Urgency, an abiding desire for others to know God. Servant of God must have a humility. Number one, we've got to seek a spirit-born humility Number two, the servant of God must have integrity. We're not on the bait and switch. We're not on trickery, but the open statement of the truth. Number three, the servant of God must have urgency. Urgency because of the spiritual condition that Paul just described. The lost really are blinded to the truth of the gospel. And the only thing that will reverse that is the truth of the gospel. And number four, clarity. Servants of God must be marked by clarity, never obscurity. Never obscurity. Look at verse. First, look at verse 1 again, where he says, having this ministry. Having this ministry. So a question should come into our minds, what ministry? The answer is gospel ministry. Gospel ministry, having this ministry. And now, I want to go through this passage and look at multiple phrases that mold what the content of this ministry is in different ways. First of all, look at verse 2. You see the word, you see the phrase, God's word. God's word. That's just our first phrase. What ministry? The ministry of God's word. And then also in that same verse, verse 2, truth. Truth. Ministry of God's word. Ministry of truth. Now, verse 3. Our gospel. Our gospel. Shouldn't we say God's gospel? How can we call it our gospel? The Bible calls it God's gospel. The Bible also calls it our gospel because as Christians, we've joined God in his gospel mission. Our gospel. Paul there is talking about the apostolic gospel as opposed to the false teachers who had been infiltrating the church, preaching another gospel. I'm taking the application more generally. Our gospel, so ministry of God's word, verse 2. Ministry of the truth, verse 2. Ministry of the gospel, verse 3. Now look at verse 4. The phrases get longer, all right? So you've got to really focus in. Verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's a long phrase, but a simple concept. The message of the gospel, which is the message of Christ and his life, death, and resurrection, and the message of salvation through faith in him, that gospel message is like a light. It's a light of salvation. These lights bring, well, these ones bring a lot of heat. That's why I'm always sweating up here. These little rotisserie, I'm like rotisserie preacher up here. I guess I'd need to be spinning around technically. These give off a natural light. These give off a natural heat. The gospel, it's called this, the light of the gospel. The gospel shines forth a light. It's a spiritual light. The light of salvation, specifically because it tells us of the glory of Christ. It tells us of the glory of Christ. The light of the gospel, what light of the gospel? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel message is how the glory of Christ is made known in the world. And when that message of Christ is made known, when that message of the glory of Christ, that light of salvation hits the human heart, it changes the human heart by the work of the Spirit. Verse 5, you could ask the question, what did Paul proclaim? What do they proclaim? Here's another way he says it in verse 5. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 6, you could ask the question, what has God entrusted Paul with? What has God entrusted them with? What has he filled their hearts with? Verse 6. Now it's just really long. It's not a phrase anymore. I guess this is a clause. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ, being in a relationship with Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. Is a result of the knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's still talking about the gospel. The gospel is where God makes his salvation known. The gospel is where God shines the light of salvation. The gospel is where God reveals the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul was not confused about his ministry. This whole section is about gospel ministry. And we should think about church that way. It all revolves around gospel ministry. Our worship revolves around gospel ministry. Our care and service to each other revolves around gospel ministry. Our outreach efforts in the community revolve around gospel ministry. The gospel gives life and breath to everything else we believe and do. We're here first for the gospel. And I pray that God would enable us more and more as the day approaches to be servants who are marked with humility, not pride, with integrity, with urgency, and with clarity for the name and glory of Christ. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. And we pray and trust and fully expect that you'll continue to work within us and through us for your name and for your glory. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.